It's good to see you this morning. We today are continuing a series that we started on Easter Sunday called The Dirt on Jesus. And that Sunday, I confess to you that that title is not entirely correct, that it's really The Dirt on Following Jesus, or I guess more accurately, it's The Dirt on Us. And that week, we looked at a parable that Jesus told about a farmer who went out and scattered seed. And we talked about what that means for us today. And so today I want to revisit that parable and to look at the explanation of Jesus and to talk specifically about what this parable means for us as a church. Most of you in here know that tonight we have our groundbreaking ceremony. This is a big deal for us as a church. It's something that's been years in the making as we open this new student center that is going to be incredibly awesome. As we open a coffee shop where you can invite friends during the week to come and get a cup of coffee with you, and that's odd. And on Sunday mornings, you can go in there and get a cup of coffee, help you stay awake during the sermon. I mean, it's going to be a great thing. But I want to talk about why we are doing this. And several points along the way in this process, we have stopped to go back to why do we do this? Why do we believe that God has called us to do this? And that's what we're going to look at today. And let me just say, if you're visiting with us, thank you so much for being here. Today is a little bit of an inside look into who we are. And so if this is your first time here and you're thinking, you know, we may want to come to this church, then this is a great Sunday because you'll get a little bit of an inside view of who we are and what we're doing as a church. So if you've got a Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 8. This is on the back of your bulletin and also will be on the screen behind me. This is the same parable we looked at Easter Sunday. We're just going to read a little bit further and see how Jesus explains it. So Luke 8, and we'll start with verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, stop there for a moment. That's a strange phrase. Jesus used it a number of times when he was teaching. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And we think, well, that's odd. You know, as a percentage of the population, those who are deaf is relatively small. You know, why would Jesus say, if you can hear, then hear? You know, if you're able to hear, then listen to this. I mean, we read that and we think, why would Jesus say that? Well, obviously, Jesus knew that some people hear him or some people heard him, but they really didn't listen to what Jesus had to say. In other words, there were those who heard the words of Jesus, but they did not have the spiritual ears to take what Jesus taught and apply that teaching to their lives. Years ago, when I was serving as a student pastor at another church, I took a group of students to camp one summer, and it was the largest group we had taken. I was very excited, but it was about 75% guys. And these guys, from what I could tell, just weren't really interested in anything spiritual that week. I mean, it was all about the girls, and it was all about the games, and having fun, and staying up late, and pulling pranks. But it was not about what we were there for. And so I was real nervous, and you know, had to make some rules pretty clear to them from the outset. But all week long, I was praying that God would get a hold of these teenage guys. And that particular week at camp, there was a speaker who was just unbelievable, one of the best I'd ever heard. I mean, the guy was funny, he was engaging, but he could teach these biblical truths and just nail people right between the eyes. And so all week long, I was just, you know, praying, boy, you know, let his words just really land into the hearts of these guys. And last night we were there, we were in worship, and just a great time of worship. And then the speaker, he spoke that night, and he was just on. And there was this teenage guy next to me, and he was hanging on every word of that speaker. I mean, he wasn't looking around at the girls or checking out, you know, seeing what his friends were doing. He was listening intently to everything that speaker had to say. And I just started praying, God, please do something in his life. I mean, I felt like if just one of them got it, you know, if just one of them there got it, that it could change the dynamics of the whole group, and it would change the dynamics of our student ministry. And I was just praying, God, please speak to his heart, speak to his heart, speak to his heart. And he was hanging just right there. The speaker wrapped up his message, and the worship team got up and had the last worship song, and it was just amazing. It was like the presence of God was just hanging right over that service. And this guy next to me, this teenager, I mean, he was just focused and singing and not looking around. And I was like, God, this is it. This is it. This is what I've been waiting on. And so we wrapped it up, and the speaker said, okay, we're done. You know, go on to the next activity. And this teenage guy, he grabbed my arm, and he said, hey, can I ask you a question? I said, man, absolutely. Anything. Is it the Trinity? You know, the end times? You know, whatever big theological question you have, man, I'm ready. You know, this is it. You know, this is going to change everything right here. I said, hey, can I ask you a question? Yeah, what is it? Do we have to be in by curfew tonight, or can we stay out a little later? Yeah. So that's it. And it occurred to me, he'd heard every word, but he did not have ears to hear. He had not listened. And that's what Jesus said. He taught and he taught and he taught. And some people have heard it, but didn't listen. So he said, if you've got spiritual ears to hear, then hear this. Then it continues in verse 9. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, written some 700 years before. And Jesus quotes this verse here to say, the prediction of Isaiah has come true. Some people see me, but they don't get me. Some people hear me, but they really don't understand me. And Jesus quoted this just to predict what was reality around him. People saw Jesus, but they did not see Jesus as the Son of God. Some people heard Jesus, but they did not understand the teachings of Jesus. And then verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Now, we talked about this on Easter Sunday. If you were here, we talked about what Jesus said, that the seed in the story represents the Word of God, or what we call the gospel. And the gospel is essentially this. No matter who you are, if this is your first time in church or you've been in church your whole life, no matter who you are, all of us have sinned and rebelled against God. And what that does is creates a division between us and God. And because of that sin, we are unable to have access to God. And so the Bible says that God sent his Son, who lived a perfect life on earth, the life that we were supposed to lead, then took our punishment for all of our sins on the cross, was buried, and then raised from the dead, overcoming sin, overcoming death, and through Christ offering us a way to now have access to God. So that anyone who hears this message and places their faith in Christ has complete forgiveness and access to God. That is the gospel. That's what Jesus says is the seed the farmer throws out. Then the dirt represents the various responses to that offer. And it's amazing to me that 2,000 years ago, Jesus perfectly predicted how people would respond to this offer of the gospel. And he said, there are some people who have hard hearts. They hear the message, they hear the gospel, nothing, completely closed off to it. Then there are others who have superficial hearts. They're open to the gospel message. They receive it initially with excitement, with a lot of emotion, but then they go away and the feeling wears off and the emotion wears off and they get back into the routine of life and they fade away. Then there are others who are open to the gospel and they really want to receive it, but they're torn. They have divided hearts between what the world has to offer, the pleasures and all the things of the world, and between the gospel, and so they never become followers of Christ. And then the last group are those with soft hearts. Soft hearts are the ones who receive the gospel, plants in their hearts, they become followers of Christ, and their life blossoms as a result. Now, I am not a researcher or a sociologist of any kind, but I would say that it breaks down like this. What Jesus said breaks down in our community pretty much like this. 25% of our population, I would say, has soft hearts. 25% are followers of Christ. You might disagree with that. I don't know. I would guess that if we did some research, that we would have said on Easter Sunday, maybe a little bit more than 25% of the population was in church in our community. Today, it's probably less than 25%, but let's just say it evens out. And a quarter of our community would say, hey, we're followers of Christ. Then I would say roughly 25% of our community have divided hearts. They're open to church. Maybe they've been to church before. Maybe they own a Bible, say blessings before the meal. You know, they're kind of open to the whole thing. But right now for them, life is full of so many other things. They're busy with kids or sports, you know, or every weekend they're off doing some kind of activity. And so, you know, it's not that they're against Jesus, against God, against church at all. They've just got other things going on right now, and so they're divided. Then I would say roughly 25% of the population has what we call superficial hearts. This means, you know, right now they're not in church. You know, right now they're not really praying or reading the Bible. But there was this moment way back when, you know, when they were in the youth group, you know, or they were at church, and the pastor said, hey, do you want to? And they said, yeah, I think so. And they raised their hand, and they walked an aisle, and they shook someone's hand, and they got baptized, and kind of went through the whole deal. You know, or there was this year way back when at summer camp when they were with the youth group, and in the last night of camp, everybody was singing Friends Are Friends Forever, you know, by Michael W. Smith, and it got real emotional. You know, if you're over 40, you get that reference, and it was just this, you know, I love all my friends, and I love God, and this is so special, and they, you know, they prayed this prayer, and they did this thing, and they got baptized, and something happened. There was this experience, but it's a long time ago, and today, you know, things are different. And so they're open. In fact, they're wide open to the whole church thing. They're just not really now. And then I would say 25% of the population has hard hearts. So 25% basically say, look, I nothing to do with it. I don't want anything to do with that. I'm not open at all. You know, this is the crowd that, you know, they're members of the ACLU, you know, they're just not really into it. This is your neighbor who has the coexist bumper sticker on the back of his Subaru, and he's like, you know, I'm just not, you know, I'm not into it. You know, they watch Bill Maher at night, and, you know, just not really into the whole thing. Now, they're good people, moral people many times, very nice. I've got a friend that I've talked to about church a bunch, and in the most polite way, he says no. And I feel like he said yes to me, but he didn't. He said no. He's just nice and polite, good people, good moral people, but no openness at all to the gospel. Now, here's why this applies to us as a church. On one end of the spectrum, we have those who are committed, yes. On the other end of the spectrum, we have those who are committed, no. Our target group are those in the middle. The 50% of the population that I call the squishy center. They can go either way. It just depends. It depends on what's going on in life. It depends on their circumstances. It depends on the moment. And we have been given, as a church, an opportunity to reach the squishy center. Now, here's what I mean. There are those on one end who are committed, yes. They are followers of Christ. And we many times will have those who have soft hearts who are followers of Christ who become members of our church. Maybe they move here from another city and they check out the different churches and they go, hey, we really like what you're doing and we want to be a part of that church. Or they're part of another church in town and for whatever reason God leads them to make a change and they visit and they come here and they go, hey, we like it. We think we're going to join here. And we love it when they join our church. In fact, we had a season several years ago where we were growing a lot and God sent several soft-hearted individuals, those who were committed followers of Christ, who had been following Christ for a while to our church. And it was the greatest thing because we put them to work fast. Like we needed the help and we needed small group leaders. We needed home team leaders, and we need people serving in a lot of different areas. And we were like, this is awesome. Thank you for coming. You know, you've been a Christian for what, 6 years? Great, you've been here for 2 minutes, but we're putting you to work because we need it. And so that's great. But at the end of the day, our mission as a church is not to reach this group. We've never been called by God to reach those who have already been reached. That's not our target audience. On the other end of the spectrum, you have those who are committed no. They just are not interested at all. And more than likely, they're not going to come. You know, this is a neighbor that you've asked and asked and asked, and every time they've said no, no, no. You know, this is a coworker that you've said, hey, you know, Easter's coming up. Are you going anywhere? They said, yes, I am, to the beach, you know, thanks, but I'm just not interested. Now, there are stories of those in that group who come to Christ, those who have hard hearts who, boy, they're changed, and they're awesome stories, and we love those stories. One of my favorites is of a guy named Lee Strobel. He was, at one point, a writer with Chicago Tribune. And someone invited his wife to church, and she started going to church. And he told his wife this. He was a committed atheist. And he told his wife this, look, if you want to go to church, that's fine. But two things. One, do not expect me to go. And two, for God's sake, don't give them any of our money. Now, it's ironic for an atheist to say for God's sake, but, you know, hey, a lot of ironies there. Well, then she became a follower of Christ. And he was bothered by the whole thing, and as a newspaper writer, he decided, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to research this deal, and I'm going to prove that the whole Christianity thing is just a hoax. And so he dove into it, and he began researching it, and in the process, he determined that the claims of Christ were true and became a follower of Christ. We love that story. That's awesome. And when I hear stories of those who are firmly against Jesus becoming followers of Christ, it's great. But it doesn't happen that often. Our target group as a church is this middle group, this 50% squishy center. And here's what it looks like for us as a church. Here's what it has looked like in the past. Generally, those who are coming to our church who fit in that middle have kind of one of two different sort of looks about them. The first group basically grew up in church. And whether they became Christian or not, it's not always clear. It's not always clear to us. It's not always clear to them. But generally, their story goes something like this. So I grew up in church, did the whole youth group thing. My parents made me go all the time. And, you know, I went off to college, and I said, man, I don't have to go to church. I've got all this freedom. I can do what I want. And so they kind of go, and they do their thing for a while. And then they get out of college, and they get that first job, and then they get married, and everything's going fine. And, you know, they're this young couple and all their friends are getting married, so every weekend they're off, you know, because they're in some wedding somewhere, and they just don't really think about church much. And then one day they have that first child. And they look at each other and they say, look at this. You know, what in the world? God, you know, God gave us this child without an instruction manual. And what are we supposed to do? And I don't know. I think we're supposed to go to church, right? Like, that's what my parents did when we were growing up. They took us to church. I think we're supposed to take this little thing to church because they at church will tell us what we're supposed to do with this, right? And the husband will say, yeah, you know, the other night when you sent me to Walmart to get formula, I drove past this church right there on the corner. Maybe we ought to try it. And the wife says, yeah, let's do it. Let's try it because I don't know what to do with this. And they show up here and they get involved and they like it and they go, oh yeah. And in the process, we're able to introduce them to the gospel and they go, man, that's it. That's what I want. There's some of you in here and I know you. That's your story. That happened 8 years ago, like 3 or 4 kids ago. That was your story. You know, and you're like, yeah, that was me. That was us. We remember. We showed up. And man, now, and some of you, you're like in leadership positions now. Like, this is what has happened in your life. That's sort of one segment that ends up coming to our church. The other segment of the population are those who really have never grown up in church. You know, just, you know, maybe they went some on Easter, you know, or did the kind of obligatory Christmas thing, you know, because that's just what you do. And you know, own a Bible, pray before dinner, that kind of thing, but never really been involved in church. Life is busy. Life is good. There are all these other things to keep them occupied. And then something happens. The crisis hits. Life goes sideways. You know, the marriage starts to go south, or the job, you know, that you thought you'd have forever, it just, you know, it went away, or there's a financial crisis, or there's a health crisis, and you have this friend, and this friend goes to church, and you go to the friend, and the friend says, won't you come to church? And in the process of this whole crisis, you get introduced to the gospel, and through that, you become a follower of Christ. And there's some of you in here, and you say, yeah, that's our story. That's my story. You know, everything was going fine and wasn't really interested in church. And then, man, the marriage, and it was on the rocks, and I thought that was it. And, you know, here we are today, but it was 5 years ago when all that happened. Those are the folks that we as a church have had the opportunity to reach and will continue to reach in the future. So with that in mind, let me give you just briefly 3 things that we need to do to welcome this crowd, this squishy center, to our church. So how do we welcome the crowd? Number one, invite the crowd. Lifeway, you know, the bookstore Lifeway, they've got this whole research arm, and several years ago they did this project where they interviewed thousands of people who do not go to church. And they, in that study, asked them this question. If a friend invited you to church, would you go? And they discovered that 82% said they would attend church if they were invited by a friend. Likely, those 82% fit in that squishy center category. And they said, sure, if a friend invited me, I'd go. It's just that most of the time, they're not really thinking about church. On Saturday night, they're not thinking, well, you know, got to get to bed early. Got to get the kids in bed early because we're going to church tomorrow. They're just not thinking that way. They're thinking it's Saturday night. Let's stay up late. Let's watch TV. Let's sleep in. Let's go to the lake. Let's do whatever. But an invitation by a friend, according to this study, could change all of that. And according to this study, 82% of the time when you ask someone to come to church, they'll say yes. Won't you try it? See if they're right, you know. Keep a record book. See. I'll use it in a sermon if you do that and say, hey, you know, turns out they were wrong. We tested it. Here's the second thing. So invite the crowd. Secondly, engage the crowd's children. We have talked about this so many times before. As a church, we believe that God has called us to have a ministry to children that is far beyond just good enough. We have poured resources, we have poured our finances into making sure that our preschool and our children and our student ministries have a level of excellence to them, because we understand that when we capture the children of the parents, we capture the parents as well. Last fall, we had a vacation to the beach that we had planned for a long time, and we got to the beach, and it was interrupted by this hurricane called Matthew. And so we had to end early. There was this mandatory evacuation. I wanted to ride the sucker out, but they cut off the power to the house and, you know, cut off the gas. And, well, I'm not riding it out with this. So we were forced to leave, and we came back early from vacation and spent the week here. And that Sunday, I was not supposed to be here. I'd already planned for someone to fill in for me. We were supposed to be at the beach. And so on Saturday, Katie and I talked and said, hey, you know, I don't have to preach tomorrow. Let's just kind of sleep in a little bit, You know, we'll get up, we'll eat breakfast as a family, we'll go to church as a family, something we never get to do, but we'll just go to the second service. You know, our kids will still get to go to their small groups, you know, but you and I'll go to church. We'll just have a much more relaxed morning. So, yeah, that sounds great. You know, we can just enjoy some time together. Great plan. So we got up that morning and, you know, just kind of taking it easy and slept in a little bit. And I was in my study at my house and reading something or whatever. And our daughter, Elizabeth, who was then 7, comes into my study, and she's dressed, ready for church, and she looks at me, and she's like, "Hey, what's the deal?" "What are you talking about? What's the deal?" She's like, "It's 8:40. I'm like, "Yeah, it's 8:40. "It's 8:40, and you're not dressed. You haven't showered. What's the deal?" I was like, "Oh, we didn't tell her. We didn't tell the kids, because, you know, I'm not really sure at what age, you know, they figure all this out." Well, she had figured it out. And so I said, "Well, hey, you know, we were supposed to be at the beach this week, today, and so Daddy's not preaching this morning, and since Daddy's not preaching, we thought we would sleep in a little bit, and Mommy's going to make some breakfast, and we're just going to have breakfast as a family, and then we're going to go to church as a family, and just have a little bit more relaxed morning." She said, "You mean I'm going to miss big group?" I said, "Yeah, but you're going to miss big group, but you'll still get to make small groups. So you're really not missing that much. You're just missing the big group time, but we'll get there in plenty of time for you to make small group." "I'm going to miss big group?" I was like, "Yeah." And I went back and explained the whole thing. "Look, you're a preacher's kid. You're always at church. Every time the doors are open, you're there. And for the rest of your, you know, childhood and teenage years, this is going to be the case. Like, you're always going to have to be at church. And so this one time, I mean, we're supposed to be there. Someone else preaching. Which is a relaxed morning breakfast. Doesn't it sound nice? You know, we get to do all of that." And I looked up after explaining that, and tears like a cartoon were shooting out the side of her eyeballs. And she's like, "I'm going to miss big group." Well, then, you know, the guilt just started overwhelming me. I mean, I'm a pastor, and telling my kids she can't go to church, like, I mean, there's something that's wrong with that. And I was amazingly convicted over it and thinking, "Oh, you know, what are we going to do?" And by this point, it's like 8:45, and I'm like, "Oh, no," and I'm starting to think. So here's what I did. I shaved and showered in 45 seconds. It is a record, I'm sure. I dressed in 15, and without breaking too many laws, I got her here in 20 seconds. I don't know how it happened. We did it, the whole thing, got her in time for big group, and I, you know, came to church twice that day, but, you know, that was fine. I don't think I'm the only dad who will move heaven and earth for his children. I don't think I'm the only one. I think most people, unchurched people included, are that way. And here's what we've discovered. You will sit through some awful preaching if your kids are having great programming. You will sit through just about anything if you know your kids are having a great time and they're going to ask you to come back. And so we have been committed and will continue to be committed in reaching the children of the crowd. That is a big, big reason we are doing what we are doing with the Student Center. It's not just have a building, you know, it's not just, "Wow, look what they're doing." This is part of our plan in reaching the next generation and in the process getting to capture their moms and dads as well. And then finally, here's the last thing, embrace the crowd. So not only do we invite the crowd, not only do we welcome their children, but our job as a church is to warmly welcome and embrace those who visit. This past week, I got an email by someone who had visited our church, and in the email it said this: "Dear Pastor, we visited your church and I want to thank you for how our family was warmly welcomed. It is obvious that you have a devoted, caring church. We look forward to returning soon." I love getting emails like that. What that tells me is that we're doing our job when folks for the very first time come into this church. Now, here's why we do that. It's not just so that we can be known as a friendly church. We do that because when we embrace those who come in, it gives us the ability to have an audience when in their lives the crisis hits. When they begin to have the questions, when life goes sideways, when something's going wrong, and they begin to reach out for help, it gives us the chance to be heard. not only in that moment to help them with their physical need or whatever relational need or financial need, whatever's going on, but to, in that moment, share with them the gospel, to share with them about the greatest need that they have in life, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you read through the New Testament, you see that this happened to Jesus all the time. People came to Jesus with physical needs. People came to Jesus with emotional needs. People came to Jesus with relationship needs. And Jesus met those needs, but then he would say this, "That's not your greatest need. That's not the greatest issue that you have in life. The greatest issue that you have is a need for the gospel in your life, for this need for a relationship with God." There was a blind man that came to Jesus one time, and the blind man said, "Look, Jesus, I've heard about you. I know what you can do. And the greatest need in my life right now is to be able to see. This blindness has wrecked my life." And Jesus said, "I get it. No one should have to live like this. We live in this broken world, and no one should have to suffer like you've suffered. And I'm going to heal you. I'm going to give you the ability to see, but you need to understand the greatest need you have in life is not physical sight, but it's spiritual sight. To be able to see life from an eternal perspective in our incredible need for God." There was a hungry crowd one time that said to Jesus, "Look, our greatest need right now is to have our stomachs filled." And Jesus said, "You know, I'm going to meet that need, and it's going to be awesome. I'm going to do this whole miracle thing, and I'm going to take these 5 loaves and 2 fish, and I'm going to pray over them like you've never seen a blessing before, and it's just going to multiply, and we're going to pass this out, and there are 5,000 of you here. That's okay. You're all going to eat. You're all going to get fed, and your stomachs will be filled." But you need to understand this. Having your stomach filled is not the greatest need that you have in your life. No, it's the Word of God that you need to eat on, to feast on. That is the greatest need that you have in your life right now. There was a religious leader who came to Jesus broken, distraught. And he said, "Jesus, the greatest need I have in my life right now is to have my 12-year-old daughter who has just died brought back to life." And Jesus said, "I know, that's awful. Nobody should have to face that. And in this awful, broken world, we face things that are incredibly difficult, that are devastating." And Jesus said, "I'm going to raise her back to life. And I'm going to prove to you by raising her back to life that I am exactly who I say I am. And I'm doing that because the greatest need in your life, as much as it will mean to you, the greatest need in your life is not to have your daughter back, but it is to have a relationship with God and eternal life." Jesus all the time would meet those needs to introduce people to the gospel. That is what we have been called to do. There may be some of you in here, and right now you're saying, "Hey, glad I was here today to discover that I'm part of the squishy center." And you're like, "Yeah, that's me. And you know, I had that experience way back when, or, you know, I've never really been in church because life has been great, but now life is a mess. And I need this whole gospel thing that you're talking about." If that's you, we would love to help you with the need that is right in front of you, but to help you with the greatest need that you'll ever face, and that is a relationship with Christ and the gospel to land in your life. If that's you and you need to talk to someone, we have a place called The Outlet, which is to my right and your left. At the conclusion of this service, you can make your way over there, and there are folks who would love to talk to you. Right now, if you're feeling something inside you and you're like, God is saying something to me, then there are folks who would love to help you work that out. And they'll stay with you and they'll pray with you and they'll talk to you as long as it takes so that you can leave here and go, "Man, now I get it. Now I get it. My life is changed. And now I know that I'll get to live with God for eternity." Do not leave this place without having made the most important decision that you can ever make. Let's pray.